All right, thank you again. You know, I usually like to have a little word with the children. So, kids, if you're tuned in here, pay attention. I got a little word for you right now. And I want to encourage you adults not to tune out because this could be helpful for you also. You know, you never can tell. I brought with me an apple and some apple seeds in there with it. I already cut it up so I wouldn't have to slice my hand open in front of God and everybody. But I also brought along a little jar of some really fertile soil. This is called potting soil. It smells a little better than my grandson's shoe, which he offered me this morning to. didn't smell at all, by the way. It just smelled like a shoe, which is, you know, amazing. I also brought along a rock. So this rock is going to help us a little bit, I think. And I want you to keep this image in mind as the message unfolds. So first thing I'm going to do here is I'm going to put my little bag away. I'm going to open up the soil. And I'm going to pull out the apple seeds. And if I really get wound up in the message today and it takes a long, long time, I'll just have something to eat, you know, so I can have strength to keep on rolling. But let's see if I can pull this out and make this work. You know, apple seeds are tricky sometimes when you just want them to appear magically in your hand. There we go. There we go. All right. We got it. Now, suppose that suppose you wanted this apple seed to grow into a new apple tree that would produce more apples. Which would you rather plant it in? The potting soil in my right hand or on the rock in my left hand? Now, you know, it's possible if you place this seed on this rock and some rain got on it and whatever else, it might sprout. But what are the chances it would ever turn into an apple tree that grew large and strong, and bore apples? However, in the potting soil, you know, I know this is a small container, not big enough for a tree, but if I took this seed and plant it in this soil, there's a real good chance with a little water and care that it is going to grow and it'll be ready to transplant out in the earth and grow into a tree that would produce more apples. So, you know, you can sum up the message today kind of this way. Don't be the rock. Be the soil. Keep that in mind as we go along this morning. And I'll just stash my apple right here for future reference. Okay. I want all of us, if we can, to open our Bibles together. If you have a Bible app on your device on which you're watching or reading, I want to encourage you to take that out. In just a moment, we're going to read aloud from Luke chapter 18. So, I encourage you to have your Bible nearby. The original reading device, you know, was called a book, so maybe that's the way you have your Bible, in book form, and I encourage you to have that handy. One of the things I would start with to remind you of this, that followers of Jesus want to do, is to share their faith with others. We call that project evangelism, from the Greek word for announcing good news, euangelion or evangelion, depending on which way you pronounce it. Evangelism has aptly been described as one hungry beggar showing another hungry beggar where to find bread. That homey definition assumes that we people are, spiritually speaking, beggars. We need what we don't have and what we can't earn, and we must get it from someone else. It also assumes that what we need is as essential for our spiritual lives as bread is for our physical lives. Any review of evangelism must take into account the roles of God, the role of the person bearing witness, and the person hearing the message. God takes and has taken the initiative, the first step. The person sharing the story of Christ passes on the truth, both from history, Scripture, and from personal experience. And then the person receiving the message must decide what he or she will do about it. There is no guarantee that when we do it all right in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit, that the one hearing will immediately receive Christ. In fact, maybe they will immediately, maybe they will later, maybe they never will. It sort of depends on what kind of soil they are. That's the question of the passage before us today. There are at least four major ways that people will respond to a presentation of the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus identified them in what we often call the parable of the sower. But let's look at it together from Luke 8. The different hearers are compared to different kinds of soil. And we'll conclude by asking the pertinent question, what kind of soil are we? So let's open our Bible together if you already have. Maybe you could stand with me even, if you're able to do so, while I read aloud from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. Follow with me there in your text of the Bible. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And when he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what the parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. May God bless this reading of his word. Let's look at it more closely now. First of all, observe the setting. Jesus is on what we might call an itinerant mission. Jesus was traveling from town to town with the message of the good news of the kingdom of God. This is what we might identify as the second preaching tour of Jesus. There were 3 in all. Up to this most recent time, he had been concentrating his work in Capernaum, right on the northeastern coast of the Sea of Galilee. Remember that in Jesus' time, Galilee was in the northern part of the Holy Land, Judea was in the south, and Samaria lay between Galilee in the north and Judea in the south. Jerusalem was in the region of Judea. The area mentioned in our passage where Jesus was now traveling about was often called Galilee of the Gentiles. Perhaps this was to discount its value in the Judean mind of the time. In other words, Jesus left the synagogue in Capernaum and went out to where the people were located. And there were lots of them who were tuned in to his message. Well, surely this is part of the church's mission as well. We need what is gained from the church gathered. And oh God, we are praying that we'll be able to gather soon, just in a few weeks. We need the fellowship, the teaching from God's word, the worship of God's people. We are doing this right now over the internet until we are able to gather in one place again in a short time. But we must also go out in Jesus' name to bear the good news in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, and where we learn, in the one town and village to another practice of Jesus himself. You know, this is why our church has sent groups to participate in the International Mission Board's work in Western Europe, both in France and Czech Republic and in East Asia. Location reserved. This is a work of God. We must join with him as he draws people all over the world to the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. This is also why our church participates in our denomination's mission work financially. We give regularly to the cooperative program so that around 10,000 career missionaries in both North America and on international fields can be supported in their work. We give to this We give to our special offerings for state and North American and international missions so that equipment and training and supplies will be available to those missionary staff to bring the good news to people in ways that are clear and culturally relevant. It's not enough for us just to say, hey, we've got the good news here in Ellensburg. Y'all come from Malta, from Poland, from the Czech Republic, from Mexico, and hear it here. That's not how it works. God inspires us to go out in His name. Jesus, notice, began this work, and He has called us to carry it on until He returns in power and glory. Luke, in fact, is the one who quotes our Lord Jesus' final words to His disciples, as far as we can tell. Here's what he writes at the beginning of what we might call part two of the story of Jesus in Acts 1, verse 8. He says, "But you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." And note how this, you know, these concentric circles go forth. "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria." Don't forget Samaria. "And until the last place of the earth." That's kind of amazing, isn't it? He was accompanied by the 12 and by some women who attended to the company. The work of ministry and missions cannot be done just by the quote-unquote preachers alone. There are many other tasks to be done. We see here that the 12 were with Jesus, assisting in the work as Jesus does it. Very soon, He would send them out two by two to preach and to teach and to heal for themselves. Luke 9, in fact, records this. At this point, they were with Him, helping Him, and learning from Him. The women were along also, most likely preparing meals, washing clothes, coordinating other practical ministry matters that are essential to a traveling company of God's servants. They also were with Him, helping Him, and learning from Him. So, all of these who are serving Jesus had had their lives changed by Him. They were also helping to support the ministry out of their own means. So the question we might ask now is, what has Jesus called us to do to support the work of ministry today? I would answer, He has called us to offer our gifts and abilities to Him for the sake of the kingdom of God. Remember that well-reported question asked of the great conductor Leonard Bernstein? Pastor Ben Patterson reminds us that Bernstein was once asked, "What is the hardest instrument to play?" Without a moment's hesitation, he replied, "Second fiddle." I can always get plenty of first violinists, but to find one who plays second violin with as much enthusiasm or second French horn or second flute, now that's a problem. And yet, he added, if no one plays second, we have no harmony. I remind you of something, we press this instrument analogy a little bit, if the church is the orchestra of God, then here's the truth to remember. Jesus is always the first chair of every instrument in the orchestra of the kingdom of God. All the rest of us play our parts in harmony with Him. He is the changer of lives. He is the Lord of the church. He is the true master builder of the kingdom of God. He is not only the first chair of every instrument, He's also the conductor of the whole orchestra. We are His servants, and by extension, servants of each other as a result. So, traveling with Jesus and helping Him, that's a big deal and an important part of the calling of ministry. And in essence, that's what all of us are called to do. But notice something else about the story. He tells the story of the sower and the different soils. Jesus used a common scene of a farmer planting his seed crop to teach the large crowd that gathered about him. You know, they could just visualize this. Farmer, the bag of seed going out and throwing it out there and it landing in various places. He's aiming at the good soil, but it lands in other places too, right? The parable was one of Jesus' standard teaching tools. He drew from common experience and familiar scenes to show the people something about God's kingdom and our intended place in it. These were windows, so to speak, letting light into the house of truth. Parable is the Greek parabole, or meaning one thing laid down beside another. Like our word, which is also stolen from Greek, analogy. Jesus solemnly called anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. In fact, that's sort of a command issued in the third person. Listen up, people. You need this. And it's true of all of us. Well, here, Jesus told a parable that's included in each of the, what are called the synoptic gospels, the ones that tend to see with one eye, synoptic, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It is one of the only three that appear in all three of these summaries of the life of our Lord. The other two parables common to all three gospels are the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the vineyard. The rest of the parables are spread out through the gospels in various places. Jesus says there is a twofold purpose for this and for all of his parables. Number one, to reveal the truth. He says the knowledge of the kingdom of God, the secrets of the kingdom of God, has been given to the disciples. To others, he used everyday language and examples, analogies, comparisons, stories, parables, to get the truth across so that it could be understood. But it also has a second purpose, and that is to reveal unbelief. Jesus saw in many of his hearers a fulfillment of the words of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 6:9, we find the statement that Jesus quotes here, "Though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand." You know, there's a two-sidedness to this saying. Often when people hear the truth, they don't fully understand it, and a parable could help them to understand it. But also, when they see the truth, they don't always fully accept it. And that's the second meaning of that idea. They hear, but they don't respond with faith, even though they sort of see, but they don't really see. Notice, Jesus used every means possible to communicate the truth of the kingdom of God, but he knew that even when people understood it, they would not all accept it. And that's still true today. Remember this poignant scene between a grandfather, a mother, and a grandson? It's described by the grandfather, whose name is Harold Bermell. Brother Bermell lives in Havertown, Pennsylvania. I was just thinking about Pennsylvania this morning. "When we were driving through Pennsylvania Dutch country," he says, "my 7-year-old grandson, Michael, couldn't get over all the Amish buggies. Grandpa, why do they use horses instead of cars?" "Because they don't believe in automobiles," his mother explained. Well, it was then quiet for a minute, and then Michael said, "But can't they see them?" Seeing is believing, as the saying goes, but that's not always the case, is it? When you expand the meaning of believing to include its biblical overtone of not only just believing something is factual, but putting your trust in that in which you believe. That's the other overtone of that Greek term, pistis. We believe to the point that we put our trust in that object of our belief. So you can believe that God exists, that Christ is who he said he was, the Son of God and the Savior of humanity, and you can still reject his claims upon your life. You can believe that automobiles exist, but you may choose never to set foot in one and entrust your life to it. Jesus' parables revealed the truth plainly, which in turn revealed the unbelief of those who would not submit to the truth and have their lives changed as a result. But notice finally the question, what kind of soil are we? Scan verses 11 through 14 again as Jesus gives the meaning of the parable. First, he noted that the seed is the Word of God, and that all four kinds of soil, all four kinds of people hear the Word. This gives an objective standard to the truth that must be recognized and a universal accountability that must be faced. Indeed, this may be the most objectionable element in our time and place to the good news of the kingdom of God, and here it is. The truth is not something we arrive at individually, which differs from person to person. It is not like ordering takeout from Burger King, you know, when their ad campaign said, "Have it your way." Rather, the truth is objectively correct information about the way things really are. And this is what Christians claim about Jesus Christ. Eric Bridges from the International Mission Board wrote a short article some years ago that brings this truth into focus for our American experience. Still true now, even more so than then. 20 years ago. This was a 1999 Gallup poll that he cited that indicated 8 in 10 Americans hunger to experience spiritual growth. That's a hopeful sign. But he pointed out that Michael Lindsay, a Gallup consultant in religion and culture, observed that this spirituality they hunger for is what he called free-floating and vague. As Brother Eric writes, a woman who teaches high-priced, trendy seminars for seekers of something or other fits that category. She started out Pentecostal, but has since sampled Santeria, Hinduism, and white voodoo. Currently, she practices Tibetan Buddhism. Don't worry about which method you use to seek a higher power, she confidently advises. Just pick one. They all lead to the same place. Such spiritual confusion and subjectivism are the chief obstacles to Christian faith and its proclamation in our time. They must be confronted head on. And this is nothing new. There's always been a self-centered spirit opposed to the truth of God. Our great three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, have always been opposed to the proclamation and the living of objective truth in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the parable describes the effects of each of these in turn. So now to our question of application. What kind of soil are we? Jesus describes four options. Number one, hard soil. Jesus describes hard soil as the soil along the path. The ones who hear, he says, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. This assumes that we have an arch spiritual enemy, the devil, who is actively trying to take away the word from the hearts of people and keep them from saving faith. It's the word of God that hits, but it just bounces off the hard-hearted person. The question is for us, is this truth finding a home? Has it led us to the point of believing and being saved? Hard soil is the kind of person who is led astray by the devil. But then there's also rocky soil. They are, quote, the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. These are either people whose faith is not genuine at first, perhaps because they are only signing up for heaven, but not counting the cost of following Jesus, or those who are true believers, but whose lives and whose grasp of the faith is so shallow, they don't follow through with it past the first challenge to their new faith of either argument or hardship. They fall away. That is an ominous statement. Does this describe us? God forbid. Do we have enough root in our relationship with God and a growing grasp of His truth that we can endure the time of testing that comes in every Christian life? Rocky soil is the kind of person who is overcome by the weakness of the flesh. There's also thorny soil. Those, he says, who hear, but they go on their way and they are choked by life's worries and riches and pleasures and they do not mature. Here's a person who is distracted by the world. Our experience in a temporary and fallen world will bring with it plenty of distractions. I felt that just this morning as I was pulling out my phone, of all things to use, you know, to read my Bible for a few minutes before coming to lead in worship. Almost immediately, all of those icons were calling my name. Facebook, Twitter, even Solitaire. I mean, come on. Leave me alone for a few minutes. I should have resorted to the original reading device, the book, rather than letting my mind get distracted by the device, right? Jesus talks about life's worries, the issues of making a living, dealing with the rearing of children, maintaining our health, getting along with our neighbors, participating in the political processes of our republic, knowing what in the world to do during a pandemic when the world has been locked down and is very slowly opening back up. All of these can give us a kind of anxiety that distracts us from the eternal values of the kingdom of God. Riches and pleasures are enticements that can promise us lasting joy, but they only pay with diminishing returns of thrill. Is the world turning our hearts away from practicing the truth as revealed through Jesus Christ? The world, the flesh, and the devil, all well represented in these soils. But then he turns to the good soil. The criterion for good soil is also given. The seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. There is a heart element in this description, right? A noble and good heart. A heart that is noble and good is one that is morally good, that is, in accordance with its purpose, as my Greek lexicon suggests. This twin description uses two words that are virtually synonymous. Both mean morally good and useful for their designed purpose. The heart that is good in this sense is the heart that is open and receptive to the truth of the gospel and recognizes in Jesus Christ the way and the truth and the life and receives Him fully and allows that living presence of Jesus by the Holy Spirit to shape everything about that life. So here's the question, finally. Are we good soil that will become fruitful in our influence for this eternal kingdom of our Savior and Lord? Roy Hessian wrote a little book of inspiration a number of years ago entitled The Calvary Road. I remember reading this with some encouragement. In it, he commented on what it means to bear fruit for the kingdom of God by leading others to Christ in both word and example. Victorious living, Brother Hessian wrote, and effective soul-winning service are not the product of our better selves and hard endeavors, but are simply the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're not called upon to produce the fruit, but simply to bear it. Now, that's an interesting thought. So the calling from both this parable of Jesus and from the remainder of New Testament teaching on the subject is to abide in Christ and so become fruitful, to allow Him to shape us from the inside out, much like a seed shapes the tree which bears the fruit ultimately. Well, here's a good word from Jesus on the subject in John chapter 15. Note verses 4 through 8. He says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." He goes on, "I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing," meaning you can produce no fruit. "If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." He concludes, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." With that in mind, let's take this home. I know you're already home, probably, but let's take it home to our hearts, shall we? Here are some questions for discussion, also for personal reflection. Are we abiding in Christ today? And then, how do we do that? Well, talk about that. Think about that. Then I would ask this question for personal evaluation. Is He the conscious center of our affections, our ambitions, our aspirations? This is how we abide in Christ. And then, secondly, what disciplines help us to keep Him in this place at the center of our lives? There is an earnest cooperation that we're called to do, and that's where spiritual disciplines come in. I would suggest things like reading Scripture in solitude, praying earnestly, having fellowship with other believers, and more. And then, how are our lives showing the fruit of such a deepening relationship in the growth of our personal character and in our spiritual influence on others? Bearing fruit has to do with character, but it also has to do with influence. Or we might ask, what are the growing edges of our lives right now, spiritually speaking? That's where fruit is at, right? It's at the growing edges of the tree. It's not bark. I'm glad that Jesus didn't say, plant yourselves in me and become full of bark, or covered in leaves, or nested with branches. He said, bear fruit. You can identify a tree, if you're really good at it, by the bark and the leaves, but the fruit is the purpose of the fruit tree. Let's pray for God to have freedom to work in our hearts and lives, to help us receive the truth with confidence, with those noble and good hearts, to hear the word and retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Pray with me as we wrap up our study of Scripture. Our Father, we thank you for what you have revealed in Scripture through our Lord Jesus and his teaching. Even as people were thronging about him, he said, you know, you guys all look like different kinds of soil to me. He, of course, knew which were which. And the challenge there was to allow, you know, maybe our hard-packed ground to be plowed under, our rocky ground to be raked out, our thorny ground to be weeded, so that all of us can be good and noble hearts in which the word takes root and bears fruit. May we be those kind of people. Help us to cooperate with what you're doing by the Holy Spirit as you work in each life that trusts in you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.